If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like to speak just for a few minutes, Lord willing, from the book of Philippians chapter 1. And I really think that he was talking about revival. And, you know, we think of revival in a number of ways. There's revival, I think, on a corporate scale of a whole church or churches. Revival individually, which I think we know all very much about. David spoke about that, Lord, quicken me, revive me. So there's revival within the body, within our own souls, and then obviously revival without, of God enlightening people and bringing conversions and working His saving work in people's lives for the glory of His name. And so I really think this prayer in Philippians 1 would probably fit into the category for most of us of a personal revival or of a church revival of within. And if you were at Greenwood, maybe you'll enjoy hearing some of these same thoughts again. But I ask the question, just to lay the setting for this beautiful prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippian church. We all were exhorted by the Word of God. Brother Zach, I'm sure, exhorts you all the time that we should pray for one another. That's one of our great duties. I think that's in your church covenant of praying for one another, holding each other up in prayer. One of the ways that we can serve and be a benefit and a blessing to each other. So when you pray for your church, when you pray for your fellow believers, what are the things that you typically pray for? Maybe it's your children, your spouse, whoever it may be. What are the things that you typically pray for? Well, we can thank God. We can pray for all kinds of things, and we should pray for all kinds of things, natural, material, spiritual, physical, everything. Praise God. We can bring every burden to our Father who cares for us in every aspect of who that we are. But I love this prayer of Paul. I think it provides a great model for us. All the prayers of Scripture, of course, do instruct us in prayer itself. But rest assured that when Paul was praying this for the Philippian church, he was praying as a man who deeply, deeply loved this church that he was writing to here. Remember the story. You remember the story. Let's go back and just recall some of that story of God's amazing work in this city called Philippi. You remember that the Apostle Paul was a man on the move, a man of action, a man of drive. He was going to preach the gospel. And you remember in Acts 16 how he tried to go to two different places. And all it says is that he was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go to these places. Maybe the ship that he was going to be on already sailed. You know, he couldn't get on the ship. Maybe he got sick. We don't know what happened. Maybe there was a skirmish, a civil war, and he couldn't travel. We have no idea, but he had this desire. He was wanting to go and to preach in these places as God had called him to do. And if he was like me, he may have wondered, Lord, what in the world are you doing? You've called me to do this. You've told me to do this, and I've tried to do this, but you keep slamming the door shut and saying, no, I don't understand it. But you remember that night, mysterious, strange, unusual, how that God gave Paul a vision. And it was a man from the province of Macedonia. And he said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, that was rare. Normally, that kind of thing didn't happen. I think in evangelism, we can sometimes think it's only when somebody asks us to come, but that was the rarity. Paul normally just went as God led him. But this was unusual. I mean, he had this vision of a man saying, come, help us. And so he and his companions went to the chief city of Macedonia, a place called Philippi. And you remember how they went to the place where the ladies were having prayer. And they spoke to them the gospel. And God opened Lydia's heart that she believed the message. And how that they had some success there. They used her home as the headquarters, a base of operations for preaching the gospel in Philippi. And then the church was added to in a very strange way. It was added to because Paul and Silas got in trouble and they were beaten and they were put in jail. And they said, you tie them up tight, paraphrasing, you tie them up tight in this prison. And so it says that they were bound in the prison. And that night they are singing praises to God and they're praying at midnight, and it says, and the prisoners heard them. Probably they heard a lot of things in a prison, but here that night they heard prayer, and they heard praise to Almighty God. And then the earthquake came, and God can add through earthquakes. You know, you talk about the aftershock. And so this earthquake comes, and the prison doors are open, and the Philippian jailer, knowing that, man, if these guys get out on my watch, I'm in trouble, so I might as well go ahead and die the easier way and just go ahead and kill myself. And Paul says, wait, we're all here. And he comes in there and says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And that very night, amazing, that very night that Paul went and preached the gospel to his household, and this man was baptized in his whole house, and they rejoiced, believing the gospel message. And it says that night, a very personal element, that jailer, he actually washed the wounds. from where that Paul and Silas had just been beaten, those fresh wounds, he actually washed their wounds. Can you imagine the tenderness of this man that they just baptized? He said, let me wash your wounds. And they ate and had food there in the house. And so this is the kind of people Paul's praying for. He's writing to this church and he is loved. He has literally shed blood in their city. He has sweated for them. He has labored for them. This man washed his wounds. He had stayed in Lydia's house for a time and she was gracious and had such a heart for the gospel. And so, this Paul loved these saints. And look at what he says in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. When I think about you, I thank God for you. And I love to pray for you. And I pray for you, I do it with joy. I do it with a smile on my face because I love you people. In verse 7, he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. In verse 8, for God is my record and my witness how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. You think this guy loved the people he's praying for? You better believe it. When they heard him saying all that stuff, they'd already known him. They knew that he loved them. Then they hear this letter and they say, man, Paul is thanking God every time he thinks about us. He loves to pray for us. We're in his heart. He calls God as his witness. I mean, he's not just talking lightly. He calls God as witness how greatly he longs after us in Jesus Christ. He loves us dearly. And so Paul says, by the way, I'm praying for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I would like to pray for me. Somebody who has that kind of love, deep, sincere, fervent love for me. So we can learn from this. We must learn from this. This was the man who was praying for these people. And so what in the world was he praying for them? It was such love was his prayer. Oh God, I pray that you will stack their bank accounts to the max. Oh God, I pray that you will give them, make all their dreams come true. God, help them to have everything they want. Just give them a happy, rosy, easy life. Now, don't think Paul prayed for trouble for them, but you get the point. What was it that Paul prayed for them? Well, let's read a couple of verses and maybe make a few comments tonight. Verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more, in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed that their love, and it's literally in the Greek, it's the idea of overflowing, that your love may abound yet more and more, that your love may keep on overflowing. It's not like a faucet of water that you can turn on and turn off, but it's like a gushing, natural flowing stream that just keeps on flowing. That's how we ought to pray. Our love for the Lord, our love for His cause, our love for His people would be. You know, if you take away love from the equation, you take away the very heart. I have something against you because you've left your first, what is it? Love. Because iniquity shall abound, the what? The love of many shall wax or grow what? Cold. You take away love from the equation, and it's a serious matter. The church at Ephesus was not rebuked, as you well know, for false doctrine. They were not rebuked because they hadn't labored for the Lord. They had. He said they had. But they were rebuked because they left their first love. And it's a tragedy. It's awful. There's a lot of bad things that happen. It's bad when you have, you know, a bad economy. It's sad. It's awful. I'm sincere. When you have, you know, a government that just makes you want to weep every time you read what's going on. My brothers and sisters, it is tragic when the people of God, the new covenant heirs of promise, as we heard, grow cold in their love for the Lord. And we know too well by experience that that's a reality sometimes for us, isn't it? We recognize that we're vulnerable to our love for the Lord growing cold. Singing that in Psalm 19 tonight, that inspired me but convicted me again. More to be desired, your word, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So that's the kind of thing that Paul's praying for here. I'm praying that your love for the Lord would keep on overflowing, that your love would not grow cold, that your love would not be like a drippy faucet, but that your love would be overflowing for the Lord and for His people. If anyone is worthy of our love, it is who? It is our God, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer. So he prays, I'm praying that your love would keep on overflowing. And if our love for the Lord is overflowing, if our love for the Lord is what it ought to be, is growing, then it's going to affect our love for each other. It just can't help but work that way. It just doesn't work that you say, I love Jesus. I just can't stand the people at church. That's just not how it works. Now, we may feel that way sometimes, and we all know that some of God's people are easier to love than others, and we all have our quirks and personalities, and we offend one another. We sin against each other because we're sinners, saved by grace, but still sinners. And that's why we're exhorted, 1 Corinthians 13. Why are we exhorted to long-suffering so much? It's because we need to be long-suffering with each other because we're flawed, imperfect vessels. Why do they talk about forgiveness so much in the church of God? I mean, surely these saved people are always the less need for forgiveness. No, no. He says, no, you need to have a generous heart with each other because you're flawed vessels. If our love for the Lord is growing, then our love for one another also ought to be growing. If I'm rejoicing in the forgiveness of God for me, I must be quick to forgive one another. If I praise God that He's long-suffering with my blemishes and with my faults. Now, well, you tell me, do you want the Lord to be long-suffering with your blemishes, with your faults, with your embarrassments? Then He says, turn around and you give the same grace that you've received and suffer long, forbear, forgive, be generous-hearted with one another. See why this is an important prayer? Paul loved these people. I love you, Philippians. I don't even know the guy's name. I love you, Lydia. All these saints. And I'm praying that your love will not just kind of be there, but that your love would keep on overflowing. And notice some specifics of how that he was praying this love would overflow. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So it's kind of like these things are means for this love that the love grows by, or that these things guide love along, knowledge and judgment. Judgment, the idea of experience and also perception of a spiritual sensing. Maybe we'll get to that in a minute. But he says, I'm praying that your love will abound yet more and more in knowledge. In knowledge. There's one place in 1 Corinthians that says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And so we could get the impression that, I guess, knowledge is not really that important. It's just to have love, and it doesn't really matter if you go really, you know, grow much in knowledge. Love's the most important thing. Well, here he's saying, I'm praying that your love will abound in knowledge or with knowledge. The 1 Corinthians passage is just the idea of if it's knowledge apart from love. If all you have is knowledge apart from love, you're just going to puff yourself up and it'll be of no use. So it's not love or knowledge, it's both and. Not either or, but both and. Also in 1 Corinthians, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. He says, in malice, be children. But in understanding, be men, which literally means ripe, of ripe age, adult, grown up, mature. It is a beautiful thing. It is a precious thing. It is to see a fresh convert who knows very little. But he's kind of like John Newton when John Newton was at the end and couldn't remember anything. All I know is I am a great sinner and I have a great Savior. It's a beautiful thing. There's a new convert that says, listen, I don't know much. All I know is that He loved me. He gave Himself for me. I'm forgiven. Praise the Lord. There's beauty in that. There's an incredible simplicity and purity in that. But it's not so beautiful. It's not so pleasant if 2, 3, 4, 5 years down the road, if the same person says, I don't know a whole lot. All I know is I'm a sinner and He saved me and I'm forgiven. Now, praise God that you still know that. Praise God you still know I'm a great sinner and I'm a great Savior. But it's not so beautiful then, is it? Paul would tell the Hebrews, or whoever wrote Hebrews, would say to the Hebrews, he would say, it's time for you, so many words, it's time for you to grow up. He said, you've been eating the milk. The milk's good. Milk is essential. Milk is wonderful. There's nothing wrong with the milk. He said, it's time to grow. It's time to grow to the meat. Paul would think about people like the Philippian jailer and others and say, I'm not just praying that your love will just be at baseline level, but it will increase through knowledge. The more that we know of our Savior, the deeper will our love be for Him. Just reading through Hebrews right now, my Bible reading. Wow. I mean, every time I read Hebrews, this is amazing. The riches of Jesus Christ. Because I know about Jesus. I mean, how much is there really to know? Paul says the unsearchable riches of Christ. Hebrews talks about He's superior to the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's the one who's our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not one of these Levitical priests who have such a flawed, limited office. But He's our great high priest, the priest who never dies and just goes deeper and deeper and deeper in the things of Jesus Christ. So he's praying, this I pray that your love will abound yet more and more in knowledge. Pray that way for yourself. Pray that way for each other. Look at your reading of God's Word. Look at your hearing of the Gospel in that way. Lord, I want to grow in my knowledge for you that I may love you and love your people and love your cause in a deeper, more pure, more rich way. So he says, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The word judgment here is the idea of sensing or perception. A couple of different ways to look at this word. The idea of you experiencing something is kind of like this. I use this analogy. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've had family members who go and have told me about it. I've seen pictures. I can tell it's impressive. I can tell it's more than what I normally see every day. But I will never really be able to appreciate. I'll never really be able to know the Grand Canyon until what? Until I go see it. When I go see it with my own eyes, then I'll really be able to have that jaw-dropping experience and say, wow. And say, you know, the half has not been told. Not until I can see it with my own eyes will I be able to say, wow, now I see what they're talking about. It is undescribable. You can tell me all day long about some great dish that you've eaten before. Go to this restaurant. You've got to have the such and such. It tastes like this, and the seasonings are like this. And that all sounds good to me. But listen, until I can put that food into my own mouth and I can eat that stuff, then I'll be able to experience it. I think that's part of the idea that Paul has here. I'm praying that your love for the Lord will abound not only in your knowledge, but also in you experiencing in your own soul. You experiencing in your own soul the beauty and the power and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 36, David has this idea. It's in so many places throughout the Scripture. Remember 1 Peter 2? Oh, taste and see. Or you who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Psalm 34 says, taste and see. So it's this idea of I, in my soul, am experiencing, tasting of the Lord. There's all kind of statements like that in the Scripture. Eating of the bread, drinking of the water. And he says it here in Psalm 36. He says in verse 8, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Satisfied with the fatness means the riches. That's the steak dinner. That's the filet mignon. That's the deep, precious, rich, great meat. They shall be satisfied with the fatness of your house, and thou shalt make them drink. I mean, it's just tasting, drink of the river of thy pleasures. So I think what Paul is praying for here in one sense is that their love for the Lord would keep on overflowing as they know more about the Lord and as they experience the Lord in their own lives. We are not dealing with an ancient relic. We're not dealing with philosophical ideas. We are dealing with a resurrected, risen, living Savior. He's just as much alive as when Mary Magdalene tried to touch him. After his resurrection, he said, touch me not. He's that real. And we're dealing with a living God, a living Savior. And so we ought to pray, Lord, help me to experience you in my life. Help my fellow believers, my fellow church members, that their love for you would grow as they know more of you, and they would experience you in their life. But it also has the idea of discernment, of perception. This love growing in knowledge and judgment. Not, judgment, again, meaning the idea of experience, and also of sensing, perceiving. And we can see that in verse 10, because he's saying, I'm praying you'll grow in this so that you may approve things that are excellent. So there's perception, there's discernment going on here. Our love is to be a mature love. Our love is to be a discerning love. Can your children discern, your really young children, discern that they can go out to the neighborhood and be fine? You just let them go wander throughout the neighborhood. This street looks big, looks broad, looks really fun, a lot of cars. Do they have that discernment? They don't have the discernment yet. Do they have the discernment of how to cook? You have a fire. They don't have the ability. They don't have the sense, the perception to put all this together. What do the rearview mirrors say? Objects in mirror are closer than they appear, right? The perception is that way. If you got in the car with me, I said, you know, my vision is kind of like those mirrors. They're just, everything's a little bit closer than it looks like. And so that's why I have that scratched up bumper. I just tend to hit people all the time. So You know, just beware. You'd be saying, I'll walk or I'll get somebody, I'll call a taxi. That's how we are spiritually sometimes, folks. Our perception is dulled. Our perception gets a little off, a lot off. He says, I'm praying that your love will grow so that you will increase, that your love will grow through knowledge and this discernment. That you'll know how to be able to navigate through the minefield of this world and live in a way to bring glory and honor to God. One way to say it is this, is that we must not be mindless, faultless followers of Jesus Christ in this world. We must not be people who just kind of float along without thinking what we're doing and why we're doing it. If you're thinking about a decision, if you're thinking about a way of life, if you're thinking about how to live, whatever it may be, the great question is, what is God's Word? Is there anything in God's Word that would apply to me in this situation or that situation? And one of the greatest ways to do that, of course, read the Bible, but to read Proverbs. The Proverbs will shape your discernment, won't it? It'll shape your lenses, shape how you see things in so many, many ways. We must not be faultless Christians who drive around in life and everything's all distorted and we're crashing and we're causing damage to ourselves and to others. So this prayer for love that would increase, it would keep on overflowing in knowledge and in experience and in perception, judgment, discernment. He says that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. It's the idea of purity and without offense, without stumbling till the day of Christ. And then being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Jesus said in John 15, herein is the Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Bearing fruit is not this contest. It's not this deal where it's an act or a show. Bearing fruit comes from a heart. It comes from a heart that worships God. It comes from a heart that believes and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from a heart that is connected to the vine, that's connected to Christ, and therefore it bears fruit. And I want my life and your life, and Paul wanted the lives of these saints to be filled with fruits like discernment. Fruits like repentance. That's a fruit. Fruits like contentment. Fruits like humility. Fruits like thankfulness. Like love. Self-control. Kindness. Generosity. We could go on and on and on. Instead of the nasty, corrupt fruit that our nature knows so well, like jealousy and hypocrisy and Phariseeism, seeing all the faults of everyone else and seeing none of my own, like pride, vainglory, wanting a name for myself, covetousness, give me, give me, give me, complaining, unbelief. Paul says, I'm praying that you will be filled, that you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Only through Him as you're connected to the vine, and all for the purpose, under the glory and the praise of God. Now, God answered that prayer just like that for me and you. I think we could call that a revival. I think we call that a revival. A love that keeps on overflowing. Knowledge, discernment, fruitful, pure, by God's grace. May the Lord help us to strive and pray in that way for each other.